We here at the Fellowship like to keep you informed about what's going on in the world. What's coming up. And so I soberly need to give this word to you to warn you what's going on, what's coming up. There are only 163 more shopping days till Christmas. 163 more days. Shopping days until Christmas is celebrated. Already the merchants around the community are ordering their inventory, planning their decorations to celebrate the birth of Christ. Sometimes I wonder, it seems like Christmas that was initially supposed to be a time of perceiving His presence has gotten very much lost in the purchasing of our presence. Which is weird. Why in celebrating His birthday do we give gifts to each other? But then again, birthdays are kind of weird anyway. When you really think about it, the whole idea of giving a person presents on their birthday is weird anyway. I mean, the mother conceived the child, labored in birth for the child, sacrificed much to raise the child, and who gets the gifts? I think we should change that. I think the mother should get the gifts. Yeah. They're the ones that paid the price and made the sacrifice. Somehow things are sort of twisted in the celebrating of birthdays. Mary Elizabeth, my 2-year-old, has been talking about her upcoming birthday, which is in September, for months now. And she has finally nailed down what she wants. We were driving to kids' camp last week, me and Tammy and Mary and Peter. And as we were going up to kids' camp, Mary saw a pasture there outside of White City full of cows. And her eyes got big and her voice went high. Mommy, I know what I want for my birthday. What do you want, Mary? I want a cow. That's what I really want, a cow. Oh, I want a cow. And so I said to Mary, well, Mary, if we get you a cow, where's the cow going to sleep? And Mary said, oh, the cow will sleep in Christie's bed. But she's preparing and planning already for what she'll be getting on her birthday. But I wonder sometimes, as we are approaching Christmas, really, where are our efforts going? Where are our sights being set upon, our energy being channeled to? And oftentimes, although we intend not to, we get sucked into the whole hype of the Christmas season. I don't know if you saw NBC Nightly News last Thursday, but Tom Brokaw had a most interesting story. It's about a church in Nebraska that on June 25th celebrated Christmas. They had their pageant, they had their Christmas carols, they had their Christmas sermons. It was all celebrated on June 25th instead of December 25th. And the reason, the pastor said, is because they discovered that as a church, the person of Jesus Christ somehow gets buried, lost in all of the hubbub of the holidays. So since we really don't know for certain when Jesus was born anyway, they moved their Christmas to June 25th instead of the traditional December 25th. That way, they believed they could keep their holiday more focused. Well, today, we have a similar opportunity before us. We're going to talk about Christmas. You see, as we start off in Matthew, we come, of course, to the birth of the King, Jesus the Christ. Now, this is a different time of year, obviously, to look at the Christmas story. This is a different kind of setting than which we're in usually as we study this nativity scene. But that's good. Because I want us to look briefly at this Christmas story from perhaps a different angle at this very different time. A different angle than which we usually approach this story at. And may the Lord give us an ability to see something that perhaps has not been fully understood previously. Well, the story begins in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Jesus was born in the days when Herod was king of Judea. Herod, a short man. We talked about him last week, probably about 4'4" in stature. He was a short man that wanted to prove that he was a big guy. And so he became a master builder. He erected palaces and fortresses. He built entire cities. He was a marvelous builder who made monuments of great grandeur to his name and to his legacy. Why was he king? He was not a descendant of David, you see. In fact, Herod was actually an Edomite. He was not a Jew at all. The Edomites, as perhaps you recall, are the descendants of Esau. Do you recall how Abraham had a son named Isaac? And Isaac married a woman named Rebekah? And she conceived? And she felt a rumbling in her stomach and she sought the Lord. Hey, what's going on? And the Lord said, there are two nations in your womb. And they are fighting against each other. Indeed, there were twins inside of her, Jacob and Esau. Jacob went on to sire the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. Esau went on to father the Arab nations, the Edomites particularly. And Jacob and Esau were warring even in the womb. They were warring all throughout history. The sons of Jacob, Israel, versus the sons of Esau, the Arabs, the Edomites. They warred constantly. And here we see that they are going to be warring still in Matthew chapter 2. A son of Esau, Herod, trying to slaughter a son of Jacob, Jesus. The war goes on and continues. Well, you say, how did Herod become king? The guy was a conniver, and he gained some influence through some tricky deals and manipulations with a guy by the name of Mark Anthony. Maybe that rings a bell to you who know your history or saw the movie Cleopatra. Mark Anthony was a powerful person in Rome at that time, and Herod gained his favor and then said, please make me king of Judea. I'll be under Rome, of course. And it was agreed that Herod would have that position, and so he became the potentate, the ruler, the leader of Judea, although he was a puppet of Rome in actuality. Well, during this time when Herod was king, there came wise men or magi from the east saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. And we are come to worship him. Who were these magi, these wise men? We know that they came from the east. That these magi, from which we get the word magicians, were astrologers studying the stars to determine the future and interpreters of dreams. The wise men in the Eastern cultures were known for those two things primarily. The magi. They would look at the stars and they would interpret their dreams. These men from the east probably resided in the area of Babylon. And they saw a star appearing. And they went on their way, declaring that they had understood that that star was the sign of the coming king of the Jews. Now, how in the world did they know that? I suggest to you that there was another man residing in Babylon, 500 years or so previously. He was also an interpreter of dreams. And he was in a place of real prominence, of real influence. In fact, he was second only to the king of Babylon himself. His name? Daniel. You know the story, the lion's den. That same Daniel was in a place of prominence. And Daniel wrote about the end times. And he also wrote about the times when Messiah would come initially. In fact, Daniel gave the very day that Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. So these wise men, these magi, very likely were familiar with Daniel's writings and prophecies and teachings. Isn't it great? The way that the Lord appears to people where they're at. The magi study the stars. The Lord says, okay, I'll speak to them in the stars and reveal to them the true star. The star of Jacob, as Balaam declared in Numbers 24. The Son of God. If a guy's into baseball, maybe he'll read Oral Hershiser's new book and discover that Oral Hershiser is involved in a much bigger game than simply Major League Baseball. He's a committed brother, an on-fire believer. It's just terrific to me, the creativity and the ingenuity of the Lord, the way he appeals to people where they're at, through their interests and hobbies and inclinations. I was with a guy a couple of weeks ago, Richie Fury, who used to sing lead, actually, with a group called Buffalo Springfield. Now, that might ring a bell with some of you guys that are our age. How beautiful as a whole generation grows up thinking that the answer is going to be expressed in music. The Lord starts pulling out musicians from the rock world and saving them. And now their songs have changed and the message is relatable and powerful. It's wonderful. So these wise guys, looking up, studiers of the stars, astrologers, guess how the Lord appears to them or makes known a plan for them? A shining star. And they, understanding perhaps from the prophet Daniel the significance of that time, begin their journey towards Jerusalem. We have seen his star. Well, when Herod, verse 3, the king, had heard these things, he was troubled. Notice this next phrase. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Herod was really ticked. Was really upset. Why? Because Herod realized, does this mean that there is a true king? A son of David? A Jew that the nation could perhaps rally around and dethrone me, who they know I'm simply a usurper, an Edomite. And all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Why? Because, you see, Jerusalem was aware of the political ramifications of what these magi were saying. If these men from the east came and said, a new king has been born, that means the people in Israel, perhaps the entire eastern world, would rally around that king, submit to that king, and the true Caesar in Rome would be intimidated, threatened, and would send down his legions into Israel, and the city would be trampled, and blood would be shed. And so those that were around Herod realized, oh no, this could be the makings of a revolution, of an insurrection, and Rome will bludgeon us into bloodied submission. This is bad news that there might be a so-called king being birthed in our nation. So Jerusalem, those that were around Herod, the entourage of Herod, were worried. So, verse 4, Herod gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And these scribes, who studied the scriptures, knew the birthplace of the promised Messiah. They said, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. These scribes were aware of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That the bread of life, Jesus Christ, would be born in that insignificant little city 5 miles outside of the limits of Jerusalem, a little city called Bethlehem. It's a very appropriate place for the bread of life to be born, for Bethlehem means house of bread. The city is first mentioned, this little town of Bethlehem, in Genesis chapter 35. It was a place of death, really. For you see, there Jacob was with his wife, Rachel, that we spoke of earlier. The one who birthed the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And as Rachel was birthing her 12th son, Benjamin, she died in the process in Bethlehem. And Jacob built there a memorial for her, a grave, a tomb dedicated to her that is still there to this day. Bethlehem, a place that was known for birth and death. Interesting. That's what Genesis 35 tells us. A place where a son was birthed, but where there was tragic death. Bethlehem. The house of bread, the place where Micah prophesied that Messiah would be born. Now stay with me. Then Herod, verse 7, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may come and worship him also. You wise guys, go ahead and find him. And when you have located him, come and tell me that I might worship him as well. But this he said, not because he was sincerely desiring to worship the Christ, but rather was determined to eliminate the babe, to murder him. Well, the wise men were warned in a dream what Herod's intentions were. Again, the wise men studied two things, stars and dreams. The Lord speaks to these guys through the stars and in their dreams. And they were warned. And having been warned, they went out of their normal path and avoided returning back to Herod once again. Well, when Herod realized what was happening, that he had been tricked, that the wise men didn't come back and tell them, those that were worried, Herod and his entourage, where the Christ was. He was extremely upset. And we read in verse 16, when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceedingly wroth, angry. And he sent forth and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all its coasts or borders, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled, verse 17, that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Another Old Testament prophecy. Matthew, who, as we will see Wednesday night, was writing primarily to the Jews, they would understand these references. Ramah was a place of weeping. Ramah was about 5 miles north of Bethlehem. Jeremiah chapter 40 tells us that Ramah is the place when the Babylonians came down and took the people of Judah captive back into Babylon around the year 586 BC. That it was there in Ramah that the deportation had its headquarters, that there was weeping and wailing in Ramah, that Rachel, the mother of Israel, the 12 tribes, was weeping in Ramah. It was a place of sadness and sorrow historically. And now Matthew, inspired by the Spirit, says that was simply a picture about 600 years earlier than its ultimate fulfillment would be here in Matthew chapter 2 in the story of the Nativity. There was going to be weeping. Weeping in Ramah, lamentation. Rachel, the mothers of Israel, weeping for their children. You see, this is what I want us to see today. Before we go our way, to give to consideration to, that we might understand another angle of the Christmas story. In December, we see banners proclaiming peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's what was sung by the angels in the heavens. But there's another side to the Christmas story. Not just, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. But it was a tragic town of Bedlam. When Herod realized that he was tricked by the wise men, he determined to slaughter all the babes from 2 years old and under, all the young male children, slaughter them all, hoping that in that Holocaust, he would kill the Christ child. We know from the story that Jesus was already taken by his family down into Egypt where he was hiding safely. But Herod didn't know that. And the town of Bethlehem became the town of Bedlam. It was no longer shepherds running through the streets. Oh, good news, the Christ child has been born, but now it is soldiers marching through the streets. It is no longer peace on earth, but it's the piercing of the sword. It is no longer silent night, but it's a screaming night. Picture yourself there, mothers. Roman soldiers stomping through your town, grabbing your children, piercing swords through their hearts or decapitating their heads while you are screaming and lamenting, but there's no help, there's no hope. Blood is flowing. Babies are dying. Parents are weeping. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. There's another side of Christmas. The babe of Bethlehem brought bloodshed to Bethlehem, fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah 31:15, that there is going to be weeping and lamentation. Mothers mourning over their children because they were not destroyed. The pain, the sorrow, the suffering. Gang, this isn't simply a story. It is history. It is reality. Where Jesus was, death came. Bethlehem. The place of birth, Genesis 35, but the place of death. For Rachel, who birthed Benjamin there, was also buried there. Bethlehem. No wonder that in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gave us these words concerning his ministry, concerning service and following after him. In Matthew chapter 10, in talking to his disciples, in verse 34, he said, think not that I am come to bring peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, verse 35 tells us. And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. I did not come to bring peace on earth, not presently, but a sword. It shall bring pain and separating. It shall separate even families. The coming of Christ still causes pain. Oh, when you open up your heart to the babe of Bethlehem, understand this, each and every one of you who is present. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, open up your heart to His life. It does not mean that there is going to be simply silent nights away in a manger, O little town of Bethlehem. But there will come pain, separation, family. That's what Jesus said. Family will disown you when you decide to follow Him. That's what happened initially when Jesus looked over and saw the sons of Zebedee, James and John, mending their nets. Follow me, He said. And it says that James and John left their boats, their nets, and their father, Zebedee, and followed after Jesus. You who give your lives to Jesus Christ, know this. It may mean leaving your father, your mother. They might not understand you. Oh, I speak not of leaving them physically, but I'm talking about experiencing the pain of them not understanding where you're at, what you're doing. For many of you, they would rather have you smoking pot than coming to church. That's the sad reality. Anything but becoming a Jesus freak. Not that. You're not becoming a fanatic, are you? And it may mean pain from family. It may mean losing your friends. The sword comes, and suddenly that group that you hung out with is no longer so inclined to invite you to their gigs, to include you in their parties. Oh, you used to be so much fun, they'll say to you. What happened? One of my good friends, Don McClure, when he got saved as a young guy, 19, 20 years old, he had a group of guys that hung around him, partied with him. And there in Southern California, he went to a church where he heard the gospel and got saved. A good church. Lake Avenue Congregational Church. And the gospel was preached. And he responded, went forward, and got saved. Well, his friends didn't see him for quite a while. And they came by his house one day and said, Don, where you been? And Don said, I've been going to eat to Lake Avenue. Oh, one of the guys said, I'd love to go with you. And Don said, you would? Yeah. Well, how about Sunday? Great. Well, come on by about 9 o'clock. Sure. And so that Sunday, Don couldn't believe it. His buddy wanted to go to church with him. And when the day came and his friend stood there at the door, Don looked at him and saw his friend dressed in cutoffs and a t-shirt with a cooler in his hand. And Don said, are you ready to go? Yeah. Well, you know where we're going? And his friend said, yeah, we're going to Lake Havasu. No, Lake Avenue, Don said. Not Lake Havasu, Lake Avenue Church. And his friend said, oh, and walked away. And Don never saw him again. If you want to go to Lake Havasu, man, and party, great. Bring the coolers, get the rods and reels, get the rafts ready, we'll go do it, yeah. But if you say, hey, I'm going to Bible study, oh, well, and those that were once friends to you will no longer hang around with you. That's a fact. It'll cost you. There'll be bloodshed. There'll be a splitting, a dividing, a sorrowing. Family, friends, the flesh. The things that you once did, if you are truly sincere about following this babe of Bethlehem, the flesh has got to die. And the flesh doesn't die easily. It screams and cries, "Satisfy me!" And you who are serious must say, "The sword has come, and I will no longer give in any longer to my fleshly impulses and desires. I will not be dominated by my flesh, by the sins of society." And the sword pierces. That's why Jesus said to the woman, "Go your way, you who have been taken in the very act of adultery, and sin no more." There's a whole new way of living. The old has got to be reckoned dead. And that can be painful. It's not always easy. Not always simple. Opening up your heart to the babe of Bethlehem will cost you perhaps family, perhaps friends, for sure your flesh, maybe even your life. When Hadrian was emperor of Rome, Hadrian waged war against the Christians in the empire. A group of 40 Christians was convocating. 40 men gathering, studying, worshiping in northern Italy. Soldiers came and surrounded them and said, "Upon the order of the emperor, your worship of this so-called Messiah, this so-called King of the Jews, must cease immediately, or you will be executed." These 40 men said, "Do what you will. If it costs us our life, so be it." And so the leader of those soldiers, dispatched by the Roman emperor, took those 40 men and took them into a mountainous region that was located in that area. It was a high, elevated area. The temperatures were cold. It was winter time. And a small lake in that area was frozen over solidly. And the leader of those soldiers said, "Now listen. One more opportunity. Deny Jesus Christ, this so-called King of the Jews, or we will place you on that lake, naked, all night long until your bodies freeze over." And one of the soldiers said, "It is better to freeze for a night than it is to fry in hell forever." And those 40 soldiers took off their clothes and sat there nakedly as the temperatures dropped below freezing. Their teeth chattering, their knees knocking, and they sang, "40 brave soldiers for Christ, 40 brave soldiers for Christ," as the soldiers looked on and mocked them. Occasionally the captain would call out, "Come to your senses, man. Deny Jesus just for the moment and come in by the fire and be warm and be saved." But they would not budge. After about an hour or so, after they were singing songs and chanting again and again, "40 brave soldiers for Christ," one got up, could stand the pain no longer, and ran towards the soldiers, "I deny Jesus the Christ." And he was welcomed in to the place where the fire was burning, where he could have warmth. He couldn't pay the price, and he turned his back on the babe of Bethlehem. What about you? if it came down to it, and the time could very well be coming, I speak not as an alarmist, but as one who studies history. Things change suddenly. Ask the people in China presently. What would happen if suddenly it was absolutely forbidden to name the name of Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to die, to suffer, to be tortured? Jesus said, "Think not that I have come to bring peace on earth, but a sword." There's going to come divisions. Divisions in family, division among friends, dying of the flesh, perhaps even dying physically. Jesus said the pupil, the disciple, is not above his master. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you as well. That's the rest of the story. O little town of Bethlehem. Blood flowing, soldiers marching, mothers screaming, dying, suffering, pain. No wonder Matthew wrote, Jeremiah prophesied in chapter 31, there would be lamentation and weeping. But wait. There's an asterisk. There's a footnote that we must look at before we go our way. You see, these Jews knew the Old Testament scriptures well. They knew that Jeremiah chapters 30, 31, 32 and 33. Those four chapters, unlike the rest of the book, were chapters of hope, chapters of rejoicing. That Jeremiah, who came weeping over a nation that was about to be destroyed, 600 years earlier, gave them a hope. And this hope was embedded in those chapters. Turn quickly to Jeremiah 31. Let's read the next verse and see how this story finalizes and comes together for those who would understand these prophecies given in that day. Jeremiah 31. Verse 15, the text quoted by Matthew. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children refused to be comforted because they were not. Verse 16, mark it. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in the end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their border. Don't be crying. That's the next verse. That's the context. Oh, I hear the weeping that is happening in Israel in the days of Jeremiah, 586 BC. But the Lord says, wait, you don't see what's coming. Refrain from your crying. Your children shall return again, stronger than ever. The nation shall survive and it shall prosper. The kingdom shall be established. The desert shall blossom. And there is going to be peace and prosperity, unlike any other nation has seen in the world's history. That's the message here. Quit your crying. Quit your weeping. Yes, there's pain and sorrow and suffering, but there's another day coming. And I say to you this day, yes, it means sword and suffering and sorrow sometimes in following the Savior. Yes, there is a cost. Yes, it can mean difficulties, but let me tell you, refrain from your weeping because the blessings are even greater. The blessings are greater. You that have felt forsaken by your family because they think you're a fanatic, a weirdo, know this. You have a whole new family that is eternal. Your brothers and sisters that are sitting by you right now. A family that has the same values and heart and priority that you do. Brothers and sisters that care about you. Older brothers and sisters who will be fathers and mothers to you. And that is why I'll read it in Mark chapter 10 when they said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. That Jesus answered them by saying, truly I say to you, there is no man that has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this life, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's, and in the age to come, eternal life. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. What a great passage. You've left houses and brothers and mothers for me. You'll have 100-fold in this life. And I thought, how could that be, Lord? You know how it is? If my house burned down today in Jacksonville, I know there are 100 people at least that would take me in, at least for a while. I know that to be so. In this family, I have 100 houses or more. I have lands. I have brothers. I have friends and sisters and mothers. Hey, this is much better than just me having my own little trip and it's me and mine. I've got something much bigger. It's called the family of God. In this life, 100-fold. And in the ages to come, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, man. Amen. And that's true in this life and in the next. If there is separation between me and family, so be it. The exchange is worth it. If my friends forsake me, so be it. I have exchanged friends that are fickle, that will no longer embrace me because I don't party with them, for a friend that will never fail me. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. Even if I am out to lunch and off the wall and weirded out, do you know what Jesus said to the guy that was the craziest of them all, Judas Iscariot? There, when he was in the act of being betrayed, he turned to Judas and said, "Friend, what seekest thou?" Jesus called Judas friend in the moment of the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. That's the kind of friend I want. Not those that just use me and then trash me if I'm not going to be doing their thing with them. Those aren't friends at all. Any friend that has left you because of your commitment to Christ was never your friend in the first place. That's the facts. So what do we gain? Family. What do we gain? A true friend that will stand with us at all times, who is closer than a brother, Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. I love it. The flesh, let it die, man, as painful as the process might be. I saw Ringo Starr being interviewed a couple of nights ago. It was tragic. He is finally off his alcohol, he says, and he's decided to return to life. He's on a tour, I guess, of some sort. He wears sunglasses constantly. He doesn't want anyone to see his eyes. Now, here's one of the Beatles. Money, fame, fortune, having everything at his disposal. And yet he said these words in that interview, "I had nothing to wake up for, nothing to live for, so I'm going on tour again." No wonder he wears sunglasses. Jesus said that the eyes are the window of the soul. He wants no one to look in. Cloistered and hidden away. Ringo Starr and all others who have followed that path end up trashed. Messed up. The world has nothing to offer, so let the flesh die. Don't indulge your flesh. Tragedy last night, watching a documentary on crack babies once again. 375,000 born last year. Babies addicted to cocaine because mothers, while pregnant, indulge their flesh and it brings suffering and heartache. Let the flesh die. As painful as the process may be. There's a better way of living. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and life abundantly." And if you even die physically, if it comes down to that at some point in history, so be it. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." What good could you do dying, you say? Lord, if I die, what good will that do? Well, those 39 soldiers on that lake in northern Italy, after one of their comrades left and turned away, they still sang, their songs of praise, but change the words 39 brave soldiers for Christ. 39 brave soldiers for Christ. And one of the Roman soldiers, seeing this whole scene, was so moved, he stripped off his clothes and ran out naked and sat with them and sang, no, 40 brave soldiers for Christ. 40 brave soldiers for Christ. Even if we die, if it ever should come to that, so be it, because others will be brought into life in seeing the way we die. That's the fact. You see, in Matthew 10, Jesus ends that teaching by saying, after he declared, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. He ended that by declaring this absolutely essential truth. Verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. But, verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. If you live for your own trip, for your family, for your friends, for your finances, for your own life, for your flesh, you'll end up losing everything. Ask Ringo Starr. Ask anyone who has walked that path. But if you give up your life, and say, Lord, I'm following you. I'm dying to self. Let the sword strike where it will. I'm following you. Then you'll find life. That's the irony. That's the incredible irony of Christianity. The more you die, the more you live. And the more you live for yourself, the more dead you'll be. So follow the babe of Bethlehem. Yes, there is weeping. Yes, there is lamenting. That's what Jeremiah 31:15 prophesied, but don't forget verse 16. These Jews knew that context who heard this story and read that gospel. The next verse, the Lord said, refrain from your weeping. Good things are coming. There is weeping for a moment, but there are great, incredible blessings and promises that are about to be unfolded. And so too I say to you, you who have paid the price, taken up the cross, refrain from weeping. Yes, there can be hurts and sorrowings, but the blessings that you have presently and that will be coming are oh so much greater. They really are. Father, protect us from a sentimental Christmas mentality. Father, protect us from trivializing what it means to follow your Son. Protect us from a concept that excludes the cross. We recognize that, Father, you sent your Son and he gave everything for us. And Jesus, we recognize that now that you are calling those who follow you to deny themselves and die to self and take up the cross as well. And so, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that our commitment to you would not be trite. That when the sword does strike, that we would not wonder what's happening, why there is sadness or suffering, but embrace it as an opportunity to die to self, to follow your leading. I'm wondering right now, while we're in a spirit of prayer, if maybe some who are Christians today need to say right now, just where you're sitting, I have had a little town of Bethlehem mentality. As long as there are angels singing and shepherds happily sharing, stars brightly shining, as long as it's silent night, holy night, oh, that's great. But when it comes to the cost of discipleship, the sword striking, man, I have backed off and turned away. Maybe today the Lord has brought you to this Christmas service to let you know, hey, it's all part of the plan. It's all part of Bethlehem. Not just the baby cooing, but mothers screaming. It's all part of the plan. Oh, I will bless you with peace in your heart. But there will also be problems around your life. But know this. It is all working a purpose. The cross. Dying to self, that you might live both now and have a hundredfold both now and in the ages to come. You who are Christians, who have been whining and blubbering and complaining and griping because it's been hard. Perhaps a word of confession just between you and your Lord right now would be appropriate. Forgive me, Lord. For a syrupy kind of Christianity, I will take up the cross, whatever that might mean, to follow thee. I believe there are multiplied hundreds of people that need to make that kind of prayer right now. Perhaps you're one. Refrain your voice from weeping. Your children shall return. The blessings are indeed coming. The pathway is not always easy. It's the cross. In Jesus' name, some need to die to their reputations. But my reputation. Some need to die to their dreams of vocation. But that's not what I want to be doing. Some need to die right now to relationships that you've been striving to establish. Some need to die to finances. The Lord would come to you even as he did the rich young ruler and say, sell all your goods and follow me. He has a way of putting his finger on the thing that we're living for and slave to. That's the message of the cross, you see. Be free. Others of you today need to make a commitment to Christ, perhaps for the first time, dying to self. In a moment, we're going to stand together. We're going to sing a couple of songs. I'm going to ask again that nobody be leaving until after a couple of songs, Rick will dismiss those that need to go. We understand that. Hope that many of you can stay and pray and worship. But you right now that need to let go of the old and say, I'm ready to take up the cross. I'm tired of Ringo Starr-ism. It's dumb, and I'm seeing it just like he expressed it. It's stupid. There's got to be a better way. There is. The babe of Bethlehem. Follow me, he says. I died for your sins. I rose again. I'll live within you. If you are not ready to die for something, you're not going to be living at all anyway. And that something is a someone who loves you, has a plan for you. I'm going to ask you to come forward in just a moment and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a symbol of burial. I'm going to bury you under the water, saying the old is being buried. I'm no longer living for myself, my flesh, my family, my friends, my finances, my feelings. No more. I'm living for my Lord. I want a new way of living, knowing my sins are forgiven, my sins are buried. You see, when Jesus said to that woman, go your way and sin no more, he first said, I don't condemn you. I died for those sins which haunt you. be free. A new way of living. I will be with you and empower you to go your way and sin no more. A whole new way of living. You come right now and say the old is being buried. Even as Jesus died for my sins, was buried and resurrected, so I too die and am being buried in these waters symbolically and resurrected. I'm telling this, my new family, the angels which are watching me, the Father who is observing from the heavenly scene, that I am following and giving myself completely to Christ today. You come. Shall we stand together? And those that need today to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, to be born again, this is the time. This is the day for you to come and say, yes, I surrender to the Lord who gave His life for me.